Look to God's word this morning. I feel led to speak to you on the subject of battling depression. And I feel like the Lord already prepared us for this word through the songs that have been sung today. We just thank God for the direction and the leading of His Spirit. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 42, a familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 42, we're going to read the whole of that chapter. So either following your Bibles or follow on the screen this morning as we read from God's Word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Amen. May the Lord add His wonderful, rich blessing to the reading of His word. Did you notice as I began the reading of God's word, I also read the heading. We usually gloss over these headings, but it's significant that we look at the three things that are written as a preface to the psalm. First, it says, to the choir master. The heading of the psalm implies that this is a song that is to be sung. And can you imagine when this was given to the worship leader that he would look at it and say, sounds to me like whoever wrote this psalm is pretty depressed. But there is a word from the Lord and a song that is to be sung in the reading of this psalm because it is the word of the Lord. The second thing we see that it is a maskil. That is a Hebrew word that you notice is not translated. That's the word in Hebrew. It's maskil. And most Bible scholars agree that it is a psalm that teaches you something. The word maskil has the idea of instruction. And so whenever you see that word maskil before one of the psalms, and there are some 13 psalms that have this heading, always know that it is instructive. The scripture says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord and receives that instruction, for it is light unto his path, and he will be blessed in all that he does. This psalm in particular teaches us how to get God's help in our lives, in our times of despair, in our times of desperation. And that's what's so beautiful about the book of the Psalms. We as earthlings and human beings who have tests and trials, everything that is written in the Psalms speaks to us in the nitty-gritty of our lives. And we can relate to what the psalmist is speaking about because we're human. God created us as a personality with a soul. We have a mind to think. We have emotions to feel, and then a will to execute. God did not make us robots. And so in the reading of these Psalms, we are being instructed how that as the whole of our person, in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will, we can do what God calls us to do. The Psalms were written to shape how our minds think, but also to shape how our hearts feel, and then to instruct our will as to how to exercise it in a direction that is pleasing to the Lord. So it's a good thing as believers to immerse ourselves in the Psalms because they help us to think and to feel as God would help us to think and feel and then to do His will. And then you notice the third thing that this heading says, of the sons of Korah. You remember the story of Korah in the book of Numbers chapter 16? Korah rose up because he thought he was something. He didn't appreciate the leadership of Moses. He didn't appreciate that God called Moses to be the leader. And he said, you know, Moses, you're not the only one that has something to say here. I believe God has given me something to say, and I'm going to say it. And God says, okay, let's take care of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We're not going to go into the story, but the long and the short of it is, when God brought them before the tabernacle the next day, he opened the earth and swallowed them up to demonstrate who was God's anointed and appointed leader. But God in his mercy and his grace, he did not wipe out the entire lineage of Korah. Korah was from the tribe of Levi, and as we know, the Levites were ordained to serve in the temple. We read in 1 Chronicles 6 that the sons of Korah are listed as the temple musicians. If you thought we had wonderful worship this morning, we did. But I don't know if we could begin to imagine what it was like, even in the Old Testament, especially in the tabernacle of David, when David decided, we don't need to keep the Ark of the Covenant in the tent. I'm going to bring it here, and I'm going to create a tabernacle of David right here in Jerusalem, and I'm going to hire musicians and singers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they're going to do nothing but sing and worship and give praise to God because he is good and his mercy endures forever. And sadly, we come to church and we think that if we spend 15, 20 minutes in worship, that we've done all the praising and all the worshiping that we need to do. God inhabits the praises of his people, and it's a good thing to give praise to the Lord. My Bible tells me his praise shall continually be in my mouth and on my lips because he is so worthy of praise. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 19, the sons of Korah are described in action. The Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, and with a very loud voice. Some people think, well, you know, when you're in church, you need to be reverent. Well, yes, we need to be reverent. But in that reverence, we could revere God with loud praises. You know, we just get really confined as to how we think worship needs to be or should be. And most of that is from our own religious tradition and upbringing. And this is the way I was trained and this is the way we do it. So this is the way we need to do it. But how about if we start opening up the book and see how they did it in the book? They sang with loud praises to God. They waved their banners to God. Every instrument that was available, they used to give praise to God. Read Psalm 150. Let everything that hath breath, let every instrument make a sound to give praise and thanksgiving to God. He is so worthy. So Psalm 42, we have no clear answer as to who wrote the psalm. Some say it was the sons of Korah, and there are 11 psalms that were written by Korah. Others believe that the tone of this psalm is so Davidic that it had to be King David when he was forced to flee from the palace in Jerusalem because of the coup by his son Absalom. But it's really not important to know who wrote this psalm. The message is important because it addresses an issue that we all grapple with in life. And that is depression. Depression. You know, depression literally is a spiritual darkness that blackens and blots out God's love from our view and from our hearts. You've ever been there? Oh, I know that you grew up in Sunday school and you were told that God loves you, but you're in a season, something's going on, and you just can't feel that love. Emotionally, there is darkness all around you. Depression gets us to the place and the point where we feel like, is life really worth living? There's no meaning, there's no purpose. I am just in total despair. Now, some Christians have bandied about some ideas that are really false. The first of which is, it's all in your head. It's really not real, you're just imagining it. Well, any person who says that, they're either lying or they're some kind of super saint that belong in heaven because they've never experienced depression. The Center for Disease Control tells us that depression is a sickness that affects 9% of all Americans. And 3% of them have major depression, which is long-lasting, debilitating, that keeps them down. They can't work. And in many, many cases, it leads them to thoughts of suicide. Now, let's be clear. There are two kinds of depression. One is the result of a chemical imbalance. I think we understand that our brain, just like our heart, just like our lungs, just like our kidneys, is a physical organ. And if things are not right in the brain, if there is a chemical imbalance, the American Medical Association calls that a mental illness. And there are a host of maladies that are part of this thing that is called mental illness. You see some of that in that head on the screen. But depression is the most common. But this morning, I want us to talk about spiritual depression because that comes from life. There's no chemical imbalance per se. It's life, what life brings our way, and it becomes a tool that the enemy uses to defeat us, to discourage us, to cause our hearts to be cast down, as David says in this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquiet? Why is there this turmoil that is going on the inside of you? Spiritual depression. Another myth that we want to debunk this morning is if you're depressed, that means you're spiritually immature. And I know we'd like to think that when we get to be spiritually mature, we're not going to be depressed anymore. But if we as we study the Bible, we find that the heroes in the Bible struggled at times with great bouts of depression. The man Job, the Bible calls him blameless, an upright man who feared God and avoided evil. I mean, Job was a special kind of brother who had a relationship with God. We would say he's a mature saint of God. But after he lost his children, his possessions, and his health in one fell swoop, and then was further discouraged by so-called friends who wanted to figure out what is wrong in your life, Job, that God caused this calamity to come to you. Then he got discouraged. He got so discouraged and so despondent that he cursed the day of his birth and he wished that he were dead. I think about Elijah, that great prophet of God in the Old Testament, after one of the greatest victories of his ministry on Mount Carmel, when he learns that Queen Jezebel isn't happy with this prophet. Elijah just killed all the prophets of Baal. Where were all her priests now? She said, okay, he did that to me. I swear that before this day is over, his head is going to be on a platter. And when he hears that news, he falls into such a deep depression that he said, God, it's enough. Take me, take my life. I want it to end. And then there's David, King David, this wonderful man who we know is a man after God's own heart. But he also battled depression. You just read the Psalms and you pick up on that really quickly. And before we get hard on David, how would you like to be pursued by the strongest man in your known world who had every power at his disposal and who had one goal, one objective, one intent in mind, and that was to see you dead? I think that would depress any of us. Is it any wonder that David said in Psalm 6, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. David could not see light at the end of his dark tunnel. Not only these great giants in God's word, but great giants down through history. And obviously, we don't have time to talk about many of them. I just want to suggest Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my favorite preacher of all time. He once said to his congregation, and he preached to thousands in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, I have been in depths to which I pray none of you will ever go, for there are dimensions yet beneath the castles of despair. And you want to sit there and say you're spiritually immature if you get depressed. Here was a giant of a man of God who fell into a deep depression. See, depression is real. It comes to all of our lives at some point or another. But the question is, how do we deal with it? And God's word instructs us how to deal with life when our family is in turmoil. God's word instructs us in how to deal with life when our children are in rebellion against us and against our God, when our marriages are falling apart and on the brink of divorce, when our financial situation is so desperate and dire that there's more month than there is money and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, when we get that slip that says you are no longer employed, or when you see your doctor and he gives you a diagnosis that you were never expecting. And were it not for a miracle that God would send your way, you know the disaster you're about to face. These are the kinds of situations that bring us to depression. And unless they remedy quickly, we'll soon hit rock bottom, and then the bottom falls out. But the good news is we are not alone in those situations. The psalmist who penned Psalm 42 was also struggling, trying to make sense of his circumstances, what was going on in his life. His situation was so bleak, he was walking through what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Have you ever been there? The dark night of the soul. That's the condition the psalmist is in. Let's look at the first few verses of the psalm and see why he was in such a deep and dark depression. You know, when you talk about depression, the psychologists always talk about the D words. The three biggies that always precipitate depression are disaster, your house is on fire, you're in some terrible car accident, divorce, the person that you thought you loved and you would live with forever has left you, and then death. Someone who is part of you is no more. Those are three scenarios that surely bring depression. But then there are the disappointments in life. Unfulfilled expectations is a big one. You know, all of us have expectations in life. You know, as a pastor, I have expectations of my church. I have expectations of my leadership. I have expectations of how I want to see this church go. And when it doesn't go in the direction that I'd like to see it go in, that I feel God is leading us in, that can depress me. Yeah, your pastor is cut from the same cloth as you are. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God and the instruction of his word that we don't have to stay in that place of depression. There's discouragement that comes and despair and distress and discontent. Have any of you ever experienced any of those D's? Well, look at the D's that the psalmist experienced. The first one was dryness. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. We are told that there is no deprivation to the human body that is felt so keenly as that of thirst. Have you ever worked in the hot sun? And you worked and you worked and you worked and you knew you were getting thirsty and more thirsty, and if you didn't get a drink soon, you were going to pass out. And what was more refreshing? Not a Coke, but just plain old cool water pouring down your throat and refreshing your entire body. Thirst is a metaphor that speaks of the spiritual dryness that comes into our lives at times as Christians. It's a dryness that makes us feel barren. It is a torturous state. Have you ever been there when you feel like you try to read God's word and you want to be faithful in reading it, but you're just reading black letters on a white page? It's just not speaking to you. Or you're praying and you feel like the heavens are brass and you just can't get through. I mentioned Job a few moments ago, but he had that experience. And he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right, but I do not see him." Dryness, barrenness. Verse 7, we see drowning. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Oh my, what a graphic picture that is. Any of you swimming in the ocean yet this summer? Get down to the shore. Always enjoyed the waves in the ocean and riding the waves. And I remember, though, as a very young child, enjoying riding some waves. But one of those waves knocked me over. It came crashing over me, and I still remember myself just churning about in the power of that wave. And that's the picture that the psalmist is conveying here, that before you catch your breath, here comes another wave that comes crashing over your life, and you're thinking, how am I going to survive? These waves are just tossing me to and fro. I can't get my equilibrium. I can't find my bearings. I can't find terra firma. I want to stand on dry ground, but here I am being thrashed about in this ocean of despair. Well, life gets to feel that way at times. And then the psalmist says in verse 3, there came a dejection into his life. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" This poor guy is so depressed, he's always at the brink of tears. Not the brink of tears, you just, no matter what you do, he's going to cry because his heart is so aching and so broken that it doesn't take anything and it brings him to tears. And he repeats that same thought in verse 10, but here he says it's a deadly wound. What's happening in his life is the raw material that has brought him to a place of doom and gloom. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" You see, the adversary sees what's going on in our lives. And he takes great delight in seeing us trying to get our bearings, in knowing that our faith is faltering. And this could even be with some people in the world who see what you're going through. And they want to taunt you and say, I thought God loved you. Why would God allow something like that to happen to you? You know what they're suggesting? God has abandoned you. Could there be anything worse than that? That God has forsaken us, that leads us to a place of despair. And we know that if God is not on our side, then we are truly doomed. But I want you to know, if you entertain that thought, you are entertaining the tactic of the enemy that is to come and whisper in our ear as he did to Eve and said, did God really say you can't eat that piece of beautiful fruit? Because God knows if you do, he's holding out on you. If you do, you're going to become just like him. And don't you want to be like him? The devil is a master at trying to disparage God before. Isn't it amazing that the most evil being in the entire universe has the audacity to suggest that the most pure, the most holy, the most loving God, and paint him in a picture that would make us as his children not trust him, doubt his love, think that somehow he has forsaken us, and that we begin to get bitter in our own hearts and say, God, how can you do this to me? After all, didn't I surrender my life to you? Didn't I lay it all down for you? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? You must not love me. You must not care for me. Well, what do we do when there's this dryness and this drowning and this dejection and this despair? There's a strategy. And as we close the service this morning, I'm going to share three thoughts quickly with you. A strategy for battling depression. The first is replace your thoughts with God's truth. When you awaken in the morning, I don't know about you, but this happens to me often. The devil's there right away with his little whisperings and his chatterings. And we just depend so much on our feelings. Instead of saying, I stand on the word of God and what God's word says about me, about who I am and who I am in relationship to who he is. Because if I'm not connected to him, then I'm really in trouble. But he has brought us into Christ, and we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And no circumstance is going to remove you from that place. So when those thoughts come, we need to replace them with God's truth. How crucial this is in the fight of faith to learn how to preach the truth to ourselves. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached at the famous Westminster Chapel in London for many, many years. He was actually a medical doctor, and then he went into the ministry. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And that book was based on actually 25 sermons that he preached on the subject of depression. But here's a key truth that he said. Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Wow. Maybe I could just say amen. The sermon is over. Yeah. I don't want you to forget this. This is the most important thing in this whole message that I want you to remember, because this is how we apply God's word. We need to apply God's word. And the application of God's word is we need to stop listening to ourselves and talking to ourselves. Because when we listen to ourselves, we're listening to thoughts that the enemy is trying to insinuate into our... That's why the scripture talks about the importance of the renewing of our minds. Renewing our minds in the word of God. Because if we don't have the word of God dwelling richly in us, then the devil is going to insinuate all of his garbage, and we're going to latch onto it, believe it, and then live our life in the light of it. The New Testament calls this taking every thought captive. Don't you let any thought have full sway in your mind if it's not according to the word of God. If it's depressing you, know that it's not according to the word of God. Say no. Just say no. Devil, I rebuke you. I resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must talk to ourselves and instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Listen to how the psalmist did it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Soul, hope in God. I know that I'm in a mess right now, but I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Self, listen to what I have to say. I know you've been trying to talk to me, but listen to what I have to say. You think the world is against you, but guess what? This is what I have to say. If God be for me, who can be against me? Let all of hell come against me. If God is for me, who can be against me? You're whispering in my ear, God doesn't care. Self, listen to what the word of the Lord says. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He cares for me. And then the voice of condemnation. Oh, the devil is just great with making us feel like, you know, you really want to serve God, but look at how you blew it. Look at how you messed up. Look at how you answered your wife in a sassy way. Was that godly? Look at that unclean thought that passed through your mind. Was that godly? How about you telling the devil, when condemnation comes, who shall bring any charge against me as God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who are you to condemn me? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised again. And now he's at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for me. He's interceding for me. He's praying for me that my faith would not fail. And that it will remain strong and steadfast. When problems are so great, you're told they're going to be your undoing. Start talking to yourself. What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Replace your thoughts with God's truth. Then secondly, replace yourself with your God. Replace yourself. Get your focus off of yourself and get your focus on the Lord. You see what David does in verse 8? By day, I know I'm in a mess, but I know this too. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me and becomes a prayer to the God of my life. I know it's natural that when we're in a problem, in a situation, we get so myopic and all we see is that problem. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger instead of doing what the psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. When you magnify something, it gets bigger. We need to make God bigger and our problems smaller. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what the psalmist did. Look in verse 5 and 11. In the midst of his deepest distress, he gets his eyes on God and he says, God, you are my salvation. You're the one who delivers me. You're the one who takes me out of this bondage. You're the one that picks me up out of that pit of despair. And you are my God, the God of the universe. The God who has all power and all authority and all might and all majesty, he is your God. Some of us need to start living with the mantra of Corrie ten Boom. She said, look around and be distressed. Isn't that the truth? You look around and be distressed. Sunday morning, sometime I come in here, we're starting worship, and there are maybe six people in the congregation. That'll distress a pastor. Look within and be depressed, but look to God and be at rest. If you want to be at rest, look to God. Our outlook in life is determined by our outlook. Yes. I love what David said. I will. It was a decision of his will. You know, sometimes you need to exercise your will. God is not going to pick you up by the scruff of your neck and say, hey, I see that you're downcast. I see that you're depressed. I see that you're discouraged. So I'm going to send Gabriel and he's going to pick you up. No, we have a will and we can choose to align our will with God's word and say, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of the heaven and the earth. He has all the power. He has all the authority. He's a sovereign God. He's a mighty God. And he's on my side. He's on my side. You see what the psalmist David does, no matter what he's going through, he knows that he knows that he knows God has not forgotten him. And he never stops believing in the absolute sovereignty of God over all his adversity. If we are children of God, we need to understand today that what comes into our life, even though sometimes it seems ever so evil, I know that God never authors evil, but he can use evil and he can overrule evil and turn it around and make it for good, because that's his word, Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. See, we need to keep our faith in God. That will give us equilibrium when our little boat is being tossed about on the sea of life. Faith will keep that little boat from capsizing in the tumult of our own emotions. And then thirdly, we need to replace our past with our future. We get so focused on the past or the present and what's going on in our life right now. Some of us are still living in the past and all the horrible things. You know, you can't get out of that pit of despair while you're just wallowing in the muck of yesterday. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. I press forward to those things that are before. And so the psalmist was doing the same thing. And you notice twice in Psalm 42, and once in Psalm 43, the word hope is there. And this hope is about looking to the future, not the past, not the present, but the future. Notice Psalm 42, verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Psalm 42, verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And then in chapter 43, which most scholars believe is just an appendage of Psalm 42, because it carries the same theme throughout. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The story is told of Martin Luther. You know Martin Luther, the one who launched the Reformation? Where had not God chosen someone else, we'd still be in the Catholic Church. We'd still be trying to earn our salvation through penance. But God gave Martin Luther the revelation that just shall live by faith, and it's all of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. But even this great Martin Luther, who brought in the Reformation that just radically transformed Christianity, he got depressed. And he went into such a pit of depression that one day his wife walked into the room dressed full black. And it wasn't that she would look more trim. And Martin looks at his wife and he says, Katie, who died? She said, God died. What? Well, the way you are acting, Martin, this depression that you are wallowing in, you are acting as if God is dead. So I thought I would teach you and show you that if this is what you believe, I'll start mourning with you that God is dead. Well, it so impacted Martin Luther that he wrote the words, Vivit Deus, or however you say that in Latin, and he plastered it in his study so that every time he walked in the door, he saw the words, God lives. And when we know that God lives, when we know that God is on the throne, and I know I've said this before, but I just love the way Catherine Kuhlman used to end all of her radio broadcasts. Just so long as God is still on the throne, and just so long as your faith in God is still intact, everything is going to come out all right. It's going to come out all right. You know, some of us need to start reading Revelation 21 and 22 because the last chapters have already been written, and we win. We win. We win gloriously. I don't care what we go through during the short spell on this earthly journey that is only like a vapor compared to the eternity when we will enjoy the ecstasy and the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Many years ago, and this is a true story, there was a young lawyer who lived in the Midwest was suffering with a severe depression. It was so bad that his friends said, we need to watch over him and make sure there are no objects available to him that he could do himself harm or danger. But this poor man saw no purpose for his future, no meaning to life, and he wrote these words in a letter to a friend. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. And whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I predict I shall not. Is that sad? What a slough of despond this man was in. But somehow, that young lawyer by the name of Abraham Lincoln got enough courage to press ahead, and he became the greatest president of these United States. So I want you to know this morning, Christian friends, that if you're in some depression, you're not alone. If you're in some depression, you're not to feel condemned. You are a child of God. You're just a member of the human race. And what you're going through is part of living as a human being on the face of this fallen earth with all of its sin and corruption that brings so much heartache and so much pain. Stop listening to the voice of the enemy telling you you're a failure if you're depressed, or that your circumstances are beyond any kind of remedy or hope. God is here to help you today. He's a way maker. Didn't we sing that? Yeah. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back because we're going to close the service and sing that again. He's a way maker. He's a light in that dark tunnel. We need to say today with the psalmist David, why are you cast down, O my soul? You have no right to be cast down. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Can you say that with me this morning? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I didn't hear you. Let's stand as we say it again. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now think about whatever it is that is depressing you today, whatever it is that has you down today. Say it again from your heart to the Lord. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As the worship team leads us in this closing song, if you want to come and